good morning.
Morning.
Thanks everybody for being here. We appreciate you coming this morning and all the visitors here. Good to see all the new faces here this morning. You will go ahead and take your Bibles if you have them with you and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll get to the text in just a second. Before we do, I want to recap what Buffy's been talking about the last couple of weeks, and that is stewards. We're in this new study, stewards, and Buffy has preached a couple of introduction sermons, and so we're going to get into the meat of this week. The title of the series is hashtag stewards, and we're going to spend the next few months looking at what it means to be a steward and stewardship. And over the last couple of weeks, I think we've come to understand, or at least I hope that we've come to understand, that the difference between stewardship and ownership, right? We don't have ownership. All we have is stewardship.
Right.
So what's a steward? Well, by the definition, a steward is a manager. A steward is a caretaker, or maybe an organizer of another's possessions. That's what a steward is. And so God has made us stewards over his possessions. Not our possessions, but his possessions.
Right.
And so how do we do that, or how did he do that? Well, all believers have been gifted by God with some gifts, all right? He's given us a lot of gifts, and so you're going to hear that word gifted a lot over the course of the next several weeks. As a matter of fact, we're going to preach through the acrostic gifted, G-I-F-T-E-D, as we go through this. And so today we're going to start with the G, and that's gospel, or in particular stewardship of the gospel. What does it mean to be a steward of the gospel? Well, I just told you what a steward is. It's a manager or a caretaker or an organizer. So if most of you follow me on Facebook, or if we're friends on Facebook, you'll notice the question that I posed last week. Whose job is it to share the gospel? Whose job is it to share the gospel? I had a ton of response to that question. 98% of the people who responded, who commented, had the same answer. So I'm not going to ask you to holler out an answer, but I want to poll you guys. I'm not going to ask you to say a word. So whose job is it to share the gospel? If you agree with the answer on the screen, raise your hand. If you agree with the answer on the screen, raise your hand. All right. So, all right, put your hand down. I'm going to tell you a story real quick about four people. These four people were named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. A lot of you have heard this. A lot of you have heard this. Now, there was an important job that had to be done, all right, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got mad about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. So if your mind's not messed up by this point, write this down. What's everybody's job really and truly become nobody's job?
That's right.
What's everybody's job really becomes nobody's job. All right? So let's get to our text this morning. In our text, the Apostle Paul gives us a testimony about stewardship, about his stewardship. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, stand with me now as we honor the reading of God's holy and perfect word. We'll begin in verse 16. Beginning in verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we thank you. Father, we love you. We love your holiness. And God, I just thank you today for being able to have the privilege to stand and preach your holy and perfect word. God, I thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for the people assembled here today who have come to hear your holy and perfect word. And God, I pray that you do a mighty work in their lives through this message. Whether believer or unbeliever at this moment, God, I pray that your word will pierce them. I pray that you put a burden on their heart God, I pray that you give them a heart like yours, a heart for people, a heart for the nations. God, I pray through this word today that they see that whether they're believers or not, they have a responsibility. And if they're not believers, hopefully by the end of this message, Lord, that you will have drawn them to yourself. I ask you these things in the holy, righteous, glorious, and precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so you look back at the text, the last part of verse 17, we just read, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. It's on the screen, and if you will, write that down. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So as you're writing that down, let me explain to you what dispensation means. And some of your Bibles, some of your translations already have that, and it's okay. It's the Greek word oikonomia, and it's literally translated as stewardship. Some of your Bibles already have it translated. And listen, what most translations have taken out, though, is the part that says of the gospel. They've taken that out from the text. So what some of you see in your Bibles is I have a stewardship entrusted to me, or I am entrusted with a stewardship. And so that's why I went back to the King James for this particular verse, for this particular scripture this morning. It uses the word dispensation, which I said means stewardship. And I want you to see the text is this. A stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. Not just any stewardship, but Paul says a stewardship of the gospel. Now, like Lovey said the last couple of weeks, when we think of stewardship, we think about what mostly?
Money.
We mostly think about money. But guys, we've got to begin with Jesus, and we've got to stay with Jesus.
Right.
So hold your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hold your place in chapter 9 and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
15.
15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1. Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, of the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. By which also you are saved if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." Now guys, God can't get much plainer than that. He says in his word through Paul that this is the gospel. We've got the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus right here. He's just explained to us and described to us the gospel. Now flip back to the gospel of Luke. Luke 24. There's a lot of confusion about the gospel, about what the gospel is. And so this morning I want us to understand exactly what the gospel is. What is it about the gospel that made it so important for Jesus to say, go into all the world? He could have said anything he chose to say, but he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So how are we going to declare, or how are we going to preach the gospel if we don't know what the gospel is? Luke chapter 24, let's read there beginning in verse 45. "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all of the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So Christ would suffer, not could suffer, not may suffer, but would suffer. No way to get around that. No way at all to get around that. And then he would rise the third day. So write these things down as we consider the stewardship of the gospel this morning. I want you to write these things down. The first thing is we have received the gospel. We have received the gospel. And remember, just a second ago, 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about what Paul said to the believers in Corinth. He said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved." He says, you have received the gospel. We have received the gospel. Those of us in here right now that are saved, that are children of God, have received the gospel. All right, and what we just read in Luke 24, Christ would suffer, rise the third day, and he said, you are witnesses of these things. We have received the gospel. You are witnesses of these things. You know, I remember when I was growing up, I would, on occasion, I would go to church. I'd go with my mother to church. We'd go to church occasionally. It wasn't something we did often, but occasionally we would go to church. And so I remember going from time to time. In middle school, I remember playing church league basketball for a church in the area. And I played with all my buddies, played on the team. And I remember that one of the rules of playing on that team for that church is that you had to be a part of the youth group services on Wednesday nights. And so I did that for 2 or 3 years. I did a lot of stuff with those kids in that youth group for that 2 or 3 years. And our kids, our two oldest kids in particular, before I came to know the Lord, they were involved in another church in the area in the youth program, in the children's program for several years. And they were pretty heavily involved, as a matter of fact. And we found ourselves at that church fairly often. But you know what? Out of all that experience in my life, out of all those experiences and the experiences of my children and my exposure around church folks, I never heard the gospel. And because I never heard the gospel, I never received the gospel. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't blame that on youth workers or children's workers. It's not their fault. I take full responsibility for that myself. All right? But I do realize that there's a lot that goes on in our churches, in the name of God, religiously, with activities, and the gospel's never given. Never. The children should hear the gospel. The adults should hear the gospel. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Look, no one can ever receive the gospel if they don't first hear the gospel, right? And I'm pride's a sin, but I do take pride in the fact that you will hear the gospel here at Crossway. You're going to hear the gospel. Your pastors and the staff here are committed to preaching and sharing the gospel. We understand that no man is saved outside of the hearing of the gospel.
That's right.
No man will come to the Lord outside the hearing of his gospel. And Crossway Baptist Church, if it's nothing else, it is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, and gospel-giving body.
Amen.
So we have received the gospel. We have received the gospel. And now, because we have received the gospel, we have a dispensation of the gospel. Let's look again in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Why does a man talk that way? Why did Paul say that? Why does he talk that way? Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, why? There was a time that he didn't do it. So why is he doing it now? For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I have this stewardship of the gospel. Now, Paul didn't have a monopoly on the gospel. Other people had the gospel. Other people had received the gospel. But see, the gospel had a monopoly on Paul. It had dominated his life. Which leads to our second part. Write this down. To have the gospel means that we owe the gospel. If we have the gospel, that means that we owe the gospel to others. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 14. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and to the Jew first and to the Greek. Yeah. Paul says he's under obligation. I'm under obligation. I am in debt. Why is he under obligation? Why does he owe? He doesn't just say he owes to one group of people. He said, I owe to the Jews and to the Greeks. I owe this gospel to all people, is what he says. He says, God has entrusted me with something. He's given me a stewardship of the gospel, and now I owe the gospel to all people. So to have the gospel means we owe the gospel. As I cannot tell you how much difference that would make in our lives, in our church, in our communities, and in our world, if we really believe that with conviction. If we really believe that we owe the gospel, we have it, and now that we owe it. See, no matter where I go, no matter who I see, I've got something that I owe to them. And it's not just what they need either, but I owe it to them. How many times do we see people in public? How many times do we, even people we know in our own families, living outside of Christ, right? They're lost and they're acting lost, right? We see them, we go into Walmart, we see folks acting a fool. We see people hitting on their wives, hitting on their kids, cussing everybody around. And what do we say? What's the thing that we say the most? They need Jesus. They need Jesus. Yeah, they need Jesus, but you know what? You owe them Jesus. You owe it to share it to them. Buffy and I were part of a meeting last Tuesday night, a group of pastors from all different denominations in the county, in the city, got together this past Tuesday night. And our main topic of discussion was the craziness that's going on in our country right now with the violence against police officers and the violence against people, the police violence against folks. And so what we did is we discussed how in our area, how we can come together as pastors and how we can be part of the solution. And in so many words, this is what I said. I said, look, the problem in our country, the problem in our city, and the problem in our country isn't so much that people need Jesus. That's true. They do need Jesus. But rather, the problem is those of us who owe the gospel are not sharing the gospel.
That's right.
And those of us in leadership have not done a good job of equipping our people who have received the gospel to share the gospel. I think so many Christians today, I think so many people who call themselves believers see the problems in our country, see the problems in our own cities, and they see how wretched of a time we're living in, and they think, well, no involvement's better than just rocking the boat. That's what they say. But listen, simply because we received the gospel, we have a debt. We owe it. And that means my omission, my neglect is criminal. It's a crime against God if I have neglected to share and pay the debt that I owe. The Bible says in James chapter 4, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So one of the biggest walls that has to be broken down in our lives and in our churches, if we're ever going to know God's full blessing, is we have to realize that not doing what's right is as harmful as going out and doing what's wrong. So going along to get along is just as sinful as knowingly and purposefully sinning. So much of our neglect as Christians is excused. It's the same effect if I witness a carjacking or if I witness an armed robbery and I don't do anything about it. I don't call the cops. I don't write down a description of the criminal. I don't write down a license plate number. But I do hang around the crime scene because I'm nosy, right? And so somebody else does call the cops, and so I'm hanging around, and the cops come, and they come over to the people that are hanging around, and they ask us, well, did y'all see anything? And I said, well, yeah, I saw something. And he says, well, why didn't you call 911? And my answer is, well, I just didn't want any trouble. I didn't want to get involved. But what if he handcuffs me at that point? What if he throws me in back the squad car and arrests me? I'd probably holler, well, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? The answer would be nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Unless, of course, you consider not doing right to be wrong. See, I've received the gospel of Jesus. I have received it. I have received the gospel. Jesus suffered my death in hell for me. I should have been crucified. I should have to pay my own sin debt, or at least try to pay it in hell forever and never fully get it paid. But I don't have to. You know why? Because he paid it for me. He's forgiven my sin. You know, people ask, well, what about future sin? Listen, 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross for sin, all sin of everybody in this room was future sin.
That's right.
Jesus took every bit of it on himself in Calvary. He didn't take part of it. He took all of it. And so I don't have to carry that anymore. Does that not mean something about the debt that I owe? Doesn't that mean something? Because of what I've received, I now owe a debt. Let me say this, that the ideal thing that should be happening in our lives and in your life and my life is that we should be going after the salvation of every human being. We should be going after, that should be the ordinary thing. No one we know should be without the gospel. No one in our lives should be able to say, well, nobody shared the gospel with me. No, they should say, that Buffy Cook will not leave me alone. A couple weeks ago, during VBS, Buffy and Trent and Keith and I went to pick up some pizza one night. I think it was Saturday night of VBS, and on the way back, we stopped at the dollar store to buy some drinks. And one of the guys that worked there, he gave us some ice. He come outside to unlock the ice thing, he gave us some ice that we bought. And so we talked to him 15, 20 minutes, shared the gospel with him. Now, I don't tell you that to say that we shared the gospel 2 weeks ago. I mean, I think all of us have shared the gospel 50 times apiece since then. But I want to tell you what Keith said to the guy. Keith said, hey, man, listen. He said, you probably think we are crazy. You probably think that we're some crazy radical group of guys out talking about Jesus. Now, we are crazy. And we were talking about Jesus, but look, Keith said, we ain't radical. In the eyes of God, we're normal. This is ordinary. This is what the normal should be.
Amen.
It's what everybody who has received the gospel should be doing. We've received the gospel, and because we have received the gospel, we have the gospel. And because we have the gospel, we owe the gospel to other people.
Amen.
That's the stewardship of the gospel. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with the gospel that we have? The Lord has freely given us salvation. We don't deserve it, but he said, I'm giving it to you anyway. So what are you doing with it? Which leads us to the third thing. We are to pay our debts. We are to pay our debts. Have you ever gotten a bill in the mail? What do you do with the bills you get in the mail?
Throw them away.
I knew you were going to say throw them away. I knew that. I started not to even use that line. No, you pay them. Most of us pay them. Unless we got a church full of people with bad credit. I'm telling you. Look, you pay your debts. You pay your bills. What if you don't pay the bill? What happens? Somebody tries to come and collect it, don't they? So, did you know the state of Tennessee? I didn't know this. The state of Tennessee used to lead every other state in the country in personal bankruptcy. Now, that's the law of the land. That's the law of the land, and do people have that available to them? And that's okay. But look, we owe a debt, and they have the obligation to pay that debt. And spiritually, filing bankruptcy is not an option. There is not an entitlement available that cancels out the obligation or the debt that we owe in the gospel. God says if we have the gospel, then we owe the gospel, and we must pay our debt. If we haven't paid our debt, then it's a sin against God, a sin against the lost world, and it's a sin against the gospel. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, we're going to begin in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, the one that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So from the text, it's just natural. It's just natural that we're supposed to live for the one that died for us.
Amen.
Now, when we don't live for the one who died for us, who are we living for? Ourselves. And when we're not living for the one that died for us and we're living for ourselves, then we find every excuse under the sun not to be a good steward of the gospel. But look, no matter what we say, it's a truth we can't get away from. We can't escape it. We can't remove ourselves from it. We're going to meet God with this truth one day. We're going to stand face to face with the Father in heaven, the creator of everything, and he's going to look at you and say, "What did you do with my son?" So how many of us have the gospel? How many in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many in this room consider yourselves to be truly born again and saved? That's a rhetorical question. How many do you really, truly believe that you are born again and saved? Well, just know, if you've received the gospel and you died right now, you'd be going to heaven, right? If you're saved. Christ died for you. He not only died for you, he died as you. He paid your sin debt. He tasted death for every believer. He was buried and he rose from the dead 3 days later. If you believe that in faith, if you in faith repent from your sin and turn away from your sin and turn toward Jesus, then yeah, you're saved. You're saved because you've received the gospel. And because you've received the gospel, the Bible says you have a debt. You now owe it to other people. You owe it. So when's the last time that you made a payment on your debt? How long has it been since we made a payment on the debt that we owe? You made a payment this week? Where'd you make a payment? I can tell you where I made a payment. I made a payment at Walmart. I made a payment in this building right here. I made a payment on the radio this week. I made a payment at my job. I've made a payment at the gas station by my house. I've made a payment at a restaurant. And I also attempted and was rejected, but I attempted to make payments at the hospital, at another church in our area, and at a social gathering that I was a part of. Just this week alone, those encounters have been a part of my life. Now, I hesitated to even talk about that or include that because I'm not telling you that for it to be public knowledge. I'm not telling you that, but what I'm telling you that for is I made those payments this week because I understand how much I owe.
That's right.
I understand how much I've been forgiven. I understand how much he had to pay for me. He took on so much sin on my behalf. He paid a massive debt on my behalf. And I owe gospel payments. I owe them. It's a debt that we will never, ever fully repay. But I'm going to make as many payments as possible on that debt. Not in an effort to get it paid off, because we'll never get it paid off, but an effort to help do what? Create more debtors. Help to create more people that owe the same that I owe. You know, there's so many of us in this room who are around people. We're all around people every day. A lot of people. At work, at the ball field, at the restaurant, when we go to Walmart or we go to the grocery store, we're all around people. And you know what? You owe every one of those people. You owe every one of them. Have you paid your debt to them? Have you? Made an attempt to pay your debt to them. You know, we all have friends, we all have close friends who aren't even a part of this body. You know, I don't care if they go to churches or not, other churches. You have friends that you spend time with. Have you paid your debt to them? You owe it to them. You really do. Do you just assume that they're saved because they go to church somewhere else? Do you assume that the gospel is being shared in that church? Well, regardless of the word that the gospel has been shared in that church, are you paying your debt to them? See, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter if you believe them to be saved or not. Jesus didn't qualify the Great Commission. He didn't say, "Hey, go and make disciples of all nations unless you know they're already saved." He didn't say that. He says you have a debt and you owe it to everybody. You know, one of the people that I've shared the gospel with in the last 2 weeks is a pastor. I shared the gospel with a pastor. I was talking with him at Walmart. He said some things, made some comments, red flags went up, so I shared the gospel with him. I don't believe the man not to be saved, but I wasn't gonna walk away not having paid my debt to him just in case he wasn't. So, listen, it doesn't matter. I've even shared the gospel with the two people who led me to the Lord. I don't believe them not to be saved, but God said I owe it to them. I don't care if somebody before me has come and made a payment. That's their debt. That's their payment, not mine. I owe it personally to all creatures. That's what he said. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and share the gospel with all living creatures. Me personally, I owe it to everybody. You know, how many people all over the world have a lot of money? Large amounts of money. But they do a lot of good stuff with their money. A lot of good stuff. They provide scholarships, college scholarships. They pay medical bills. They feed the hungry. They clothe the poor. They house the homeless. They do a lot of good stuff. But you know what? Nobody else, nobody on this earth at any time ever in the history of this world has ever given a greater gift to any person than to pay the debt of the gospel that they already owe that person. What's happened to us? What's happened to us as a nation? We desire every kind of thing imaginable. From big choirs to big old buildings to coffee bars and bookstores in our churches, expensive curriculums, special programs in private schools, everything imaginable, and at great cost. It costs a lot of money, but we've forgotten. We have buried and we have forgotten the one thing that Jesus Christ gave us to do. We have willingly neglected on a personal level to share the gospel. Stewardship involves all of life, certainly including the gospel. We have received it, and to have received it means that we owe it. So, as I close, I want to revisit that question that I asked at the beginning. Whose job is it to share the gospel? I want everybody in this place to raise their hand. Every single person. If I don't see your hand raised, I'm going to break your leg. Except for Noah. Everybody raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Whose job is it to share the gospel? Now, you all raised your hand when we had every believer on the screen. Well, let me tell you something. Next time you're asked that question, whose job is it to share the gospel? Instead of saying every believer, raise your hand just like you got them raised now and say mine.
Amen.
It's my job to share the gospel. That's stewardship of the gospel. If you have it, if you have it, if you've received it, you owe it. Let's pray. Father, God in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Father, thank you for giving us the gospel. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Lord, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your grace. But God, oh God, thank you for it. You're so holy, Lord. You're so merciful. And God, I just praise you now. I praise you. I can't understand your mind. I cannot understand why. I've done so many horrible things in my life. We have all committed so many horrible transgressions against you, Lord, and you said, that's okay. I offer you my grace. And because I offer you my grace, you offer it to other people. Father, thank you. Thank you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And today we raise up all of the honor, all of the praise, and all of the glory to you. Amen. And amen. You know, we talked a lot about receiving the gospel. And if you've received it, you owe it. Well, listen, if you've never received it, let me tell you, the day is the day of salvation. Today you've heard it, and you've heard it multiple times just through that sermon. But I want to lay it out for you one more time, and I want to lay it out for you in detail. See, you were created by God. You were created for God. You were created to bring glory to God. That's why he created you, to bring glory to himself before anything else. But what happened was that you and I, well, we wanted that glory for ourselves. We were glory thieves. And because of that, we rebelled against God and we chose our own way. We became sinners against a holy and perfect God. The Bible says we became his enemy. And you think about that. How big is the Father? How big is the one that created everything? And you stand as an unbeliever as his enemy. We're his enemy because we sin. Of course, the Bible says about sin that there's only one wage for it, and that's death. physical and spiritual death. Eternal separation from Him. That's our condition. Well, here comes the good news. This is our provision. This is His provision. God's loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to be our substitute. He sent His only Son to take on the flesh, the very flesh of the man that He created. He sent Him down here, and Jesus lived a perfect, He lived a sinless life. He did what we couldn't do. He came with one purpose, one sole purpose only, and that was to die for your sake, to die for my sake. Why? So we can receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve. He was crucified on the cross, and He took on every sin of every person that would ever live, that would ever believe on Him. God absolutely crushed His Son, and it pleased Him to crush His Son. He crushed Him for your sake, and He crushed Him for my sake. 3 days later, after Jesus was buried in the grave, God looked down. He approved of the sacrifice that His Son made, and because He approved of it, God raised Him from the dead. He raised Him from the dead. He resurrected Him so that we would serve a living God. We wouldn't serve some God laying dead in a grave somewhere, a pile of bones. No, we serve a living, breathing God.
Amen.
So church, you're in a moment of response right now. I don't know every heart in this place. But what's required of you right now, because you've heard the gospel this morning, is you are required to respond. Well, you're going to respond. You are. You are going to respond to this message. You're going to respond one or two ways. You're going to respond by rejecting it, and you're going to walk out this door having rejected the gospel. Or you're going to respond in repentance and faith. Now, what does it mean to respond in repentance and faith? Well, repentance means that means you have a complete, total change of mind. It's not saying that, you know, God, I'm sorry. God, I've screwed up time, you know, a few times in my life, and I'll try not to do that again. I'll try real hard. That's not repentance. Repentance is you have a complete, total change of mind. It means you turn from the sin, the life that you've been living, the sin that you've been running towards. You completely turn away from it. And what you realize on the other side that you've been running away from all this time is the one that died for you. And so you spend the rest of your life chasing after Him. That's biblical repentance. That's biblical repentance. So what's your response going to be this morning? You're going to respond in repentance and faith, or are you going to reject the gospel as it's been presented and shared with you this morning? The kingdom of God is near. The word says repent and believe on Him. So as we begin this time of invitation, I'm going to ask you to respond. But I ask you to respond now. If you have never received the gospel, let today be the day of salvation. Come, let us all rejoice and celebrate in the goodness of God.
Amen.
Maybe the Lord's spoken to you this morning about Crossway. Maybe He's spoken to you about membership here. Maybe He's spoken to you about this body that He assembles here. And He wants you to be a part of it. He wants you and your family to be an official part of it. If He's spoken to you this morning about that, respond to church membership. We'd love to have you. Or maybe you know you have assurance that you are a believer, but you've never responded for believer's baptism. You can come this morning and make that appointment. However the Lord and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, I'm going to ask you to respond.